before we get started this morning, I just want to thank all the people who work in that booth at the back corner. Because I'll tell you something, they are here often during the week to try to make things work. And sometimes I throw curveballs at them and weird things, and they have such a good attitude and they really try hard to make things work. And if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't even hear my voice hardly right now. So if you get an opportunity to say thanks to the... Yeah. We have an amazing team of tech people in the back there. So thank you so much. For those of you who may be just joining us this week, we have been looking at strengthening relationships. And in the first Sunday, we looked at love and how that plays a role. We said love is never free. And then we looked at forgiveness, and we said forgiveness requires more than you think. Last week we looked at, hey, someone was listening, honesty, very good. And we said transparency tightens trust. This morning we are going to look at acceptance. And I want to start by recapping something I said a few weeks ago, which is that when I am up and I'm officiating a wedding, I'll tell a couple that they should know how to, anyone remember? It's laugh, L-A-F. And we already looked at L being love, we looked at F being forgiveness, and this morning we're going to look at A, acceptance. And here's an interesting thing that happens in, I would be so bold as to say, every marriage. Three things happen in every marriage. Want to know what they are? First thing, you are going to discover that your spouse is selfish. Testify, anyone? All right. Second thing that's going to happen in every marriage is you're going to learn they have made the same discovery about you. The third thing that happens is you will determine that your spouse's selfishness is more problematic than your own, and we really need to work on it. And so begins a campaign of trying to change our spouse the way we want them to be. And the problem is sometimes we try to change things that aren't going to change, the non-negotiables. We may want our introvert spouse to become an extrovert, or we may want our indoor spouse to become an outdoor spouse, or our non-sports spouse to become a sports spouse. And these are not things that are going to change. And so we get frustrated that these things are not happening. We say, this is not acceptable. I cannot accept this. And I've had my office filled with couples with issues of non-acceptance. I can't accept this. Let me ask you, do the people around you feel accepted? Do they sense your acceptance? I am convinced that in this room, our relationships, and not just marriage, and not just family, our friendships, our work relationships, even our neighbor relationships, are affected by whether people feel accepted by us or not. Here's what we're going to discover this morning together, is that acceptance shown is relationship grown. Let's say it together. Acceptance shown is relationship grown. One more time. Acceptance shown is relationship grown. Now, we are going to look at another kind of figurative marriage that happened in the early church. Something you may not be aware of. When the church first started, in that first century, there was two groups of people that were amalgamated together into this movement called the Way. We have become what we know now as the church. And these two groups were Jews and Gentiles. Non-Jews. Most of the people in this room, I suspect, are probably Gentiles. And if you're Jewish, welcome. I'm glad you're here too. But there were Jews and there was Gentiles. And these two groups had been separated, well, forever, basically. And when it came to the Jewish people, They're the ones who held the law, God's word. They were the keepers of the rituals, the rites, and the ceremonies, and the seasons, and all that sort of thing. They were the keepers of all that sort of thing. They dressed differently, they spoke differently, they behaved differently. And all of a sudden, in this worship of God, came a bunch of non-Jews. Gentiles invaded the place. And I sort of think it must have felt a little bit like the opening scenes of The Hobbit. Anyone here seen The Hobbit? A few of you? The rest of you are not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. But anyway, here's the deal. So at the beginning of The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins is minding his own business, and all of a sudden, who starts showing up? Dwarves. Thank you, those of you who watched it. And these dwarves, they just kind of let themselves in. And they start eating his food. And they start doing things like using his doily as a washcloth. And complete lack of respect for everything in his house. They just sort of take over the place. And I think that must have been how it must have felt for the Jewish people to have all these Gentiles show up and start worshiping God in different ways and doing things that they weren't too used to. It must have felt very invasive. But this is exactly what was prophesied that would happen in the Old Testament. And Paul refers to it in his book, in his letter to the Romans. And he says, concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my peeps. And I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where we were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Everything has changed. This new covenant thing, this new movement, this way thing, it changed all the rules. Now all of a sudden you got Jews and Gentiles together. And he goes on in Romans 15, a few chapters later, he says, may God help you live. May God help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get to this very famous verse. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. The context of accept one another was this amalgamation between Jews and Gentiles. He says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. Wow. You'll notice, though, at the beginning of that section, and I emphasized it, the idea of accepting one another, for Jews to accept Gentiles, for Gentiles to accept Jews, was a supernatural thing. We human beings have a hard time accepting people who are different from us. Have you ever noticed that? It seems to be this natural thing. We like to make dividing lines between us. And today, in the church, for example, we may not be divided by Jew and Gentile, although no doubt there's racial divides. But here's some other things that separate us. First one, of course, being race. Education can separate us. Socioeconomic status, worship expression, our appearance, our intelligence levels, our giftedness. How about this one? Our politics, even our reputation. And that's just the beginning of all the divides that you and I, as a church, can create between one another. Now, inevitably, in a message about acceptance, there's a very proper question asked, which is, how far should acceptance go? And I want to address that right up front. I'm going to define acceptance as the belief that you are worthy of my love. Okay? Acceptance is, I believe you are worthy of my love. But it's clear from Jesus' life, even though he treated people as worthy of his love, he did not always accept the choices. And that's the difference. We can accept the people around us. That does not mean we endorse their every choice. That is not acceptance. In fact, that can be just enabling. Here are some of the people that Jesus demonstrated acceptance to. Jesus accepted the feared. One of the groups in the New Testament during Jesus' life was lepers. And lepers basically had to live separate lives from everyone else. And here Jesus comes, and he doesn't just talk to them. He doesn't even just get close to them. He reaches out and touches them. And that to me is shocking. I wonder what it must have been like for the lepers that Jesus touched. Some of them might not have been had physical contact with another human being for them. Imagine what that must have been like to have this famous rabbi come and lay his hands on that person. What kind of message was sent that I'll tell you? It was this. You are worthy of my love, Jesus was saying. Jesus also accepted the ignored. We go to John chapter 4, and we find Jesus talking with a woman. And in those days, women were at the bottom of the pyramid. And this woman in particular was a woman with a kind of bad reputation. So she was not only at the bottom, she was at the bottom of the bottom. She would have been basically ignored. Women weren't even allowed to give testimony at a trial because their testimony wasn't reliable, according to those days. And I wonder, who would be the ignored today? Maybe it's teens? Seniors? Nope. Guess not. Minorities? English as a second language people? People pushed aside, ignored. Jesus also accepted the hated. I made mention before that Jesus would hang around with tax collectors. Tax collectors were traitors. They worked for the Romans. The invading army. They were treacherous scum. And Jesus hung around with them. Who would be the hated today? Maybe politicians? Police? And depending on which way you lean politically, could be the left or the right are hated? And Jesus accepted them. He said, the hated are worthy of my love. Jesus accepted the judged. And while I already mentioned the woman who had been divorced and remarried and was now living with someone, Jesus also mentioned another group that came to him regularly, which was prostitutes. And he said, prostitutes are making their way into the kingdom. Imagine that. So Jesus is basically saying, I think they are worthy of my love, and they are worthy of the gift that I am offering. Who would be the judged today? LGBTQ? People who have had abortions? But prostitutes? The stigma around prostitutes has not faded. Addicts? The homeless? These are all people that Jesus accepted. Let me ask you this. How do the people around you know that you accept them? How can they tell? Because here's the thing. If we don't go out of our way to show acceptance to people, we can feel acceptance in our hearts for people. We can. We often do. We can accept our spouse, our kids, our friends, our family, our co-workers. We can accept them in our hearts. But if we don't show it, it's received only as one thing. Rejection. It's received as rejection. And I wonder how many people in here right now feel rejected by you. Because perhaps I haven't done what I need to do to help you feel accepted. It must be shown. And you can do this with God's help. Acceptance is supernatural. Now, keep in mind the context of Jew and Gentile in the early church. And we're going to see how this played out in the church and how they didn't just accept one another in their hearts. They went out of their way to show acceptance. You want to know how they did it? Say yes. Good. Because that's the rest of the message. It's all I've got. There are three different ways that the church showed, went out of their way to show acceptance to these different groups. And the first level of acceptance is this. Before I get to that, it makes this beautiful acronym, by the way. I worked on this really hard. It says SOS. So they spoke encouragement, they offered presence, and they showed affection. They spoke, they offered, and they showed. Spoke, offered, showed. Say it with me. Spoke, offered, showed. One more time. Spoke, offered, showed. SOS. So they did an SOS. See, isn't that clever? Thank you. I'm very thankful for acronyms. Okay, here we go. The first level of acceptance, as I said, they spoke encouragement. So we can speak encouragement. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And just watch what he says that are words of encouragement. Okay, watch this now. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute. This is a written high five. This is a long distance pat on the back. And this is what it must have been like. Can you imagine back in the day when Billy Graham was still alive and Billy Graham writes a letter to the Nanaimo Alliance Church? And he just says, I'm so proud of you. I've heard of your love and it's growing and your faith is flourishing. In fact, I brag about you to the other churches. Imagine what a shot in the arm that would be. Don't you kind of sit up a little straighter just thinking about it? That's what it must have been like to get this letter from the superstar Paul, and he says, I am so thankful for you because your love is growing, your faith is growing. I brag about you to everyone else. He's encouraging them. And here's the thing. He's encouraging them even though they're a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And he's encouraging them together, equally. This is a Jew writing encouragement to Jews and Gentiles. Encouragement is powerful. I probably don't need to sell this point much, but I will. Anyone know who this is? Oh yeah, Honest Abe. Do you know that the night that he was shot and killed, they emptied his pockets in a nice way? Very respectful. And they found the following things. They found a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. They found a country boy's pocket knife. They found glasses case held together with string. They found a Confederate $5 bill. And in the midst of all that, they found something that I found very, very interesting. They found a crumpled up old newspaper article. He kept in his pocket, talking about what a great president he was. And the article started, Abe Lincoln is one of the greatest statesmen of all time. And I wonder if when times were really difficult, things looked really dark, and he felt really discouraged, he didn't pull out that broken piece of newspaper, open it up, and get some encouragement. I have written encouragement cards to people that they have put on their desk kind of permanently. And not because I'm anything special, but it's because they're so rare. See, how sad is that? How powerful is encouragement? There was two writing groups at the same time at the University of Wisconsin. And it was kind of like writing clubs. And one writing club was called the Wranglers. And their philosophy was they all got together and they read each other's writing. And then they would look at it and they'd encourage one another with all the things that they really liked about each other's writing. That was the Wranglers. Then there was the Stranglers. They had a different philosophy. You might guess what their philosophy was. They would read each other's pieces, whatever they wrote, and then they would pick them apart. All the things that they hated, all the things that they thought could have been done better. 20 years later, out of the Stranglers, none of them had a successful writing career. Out of the Wranglers, 6 people had successful writing careers. I would attribute that to the encouragement that they had in that development process of someone coming alongside and saying, I believe in you. I believe you can do this. I really like what you did here. Don't you know from your own life, isn't it powerful when someone comes alongside of you and says, I believe in you. You can do this. You got this. Man, huge. So when Paul, a Jew, is writing to this church and he's encouraging both Jew and Gentile, he's saying, you are worthy of my love. And I accept you. Acceptance shown is relationship. Second level of acceptance is this. Offer presence. In the closing words to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he lists several names. And this is going to seem a little obscure at first until you really read it through and you understand what he's saying. He writes, Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. You see it? You see the point here? Maybe not. He's making highlight of these of Jewish helpers that he has, but he says they're not in the majority. They're in the minority. He says most of the people who are working with me are Gentiles. And notice he calls them co-workers. And that they are working with him, not for him. He says, I'm working right alongside these Gentiles. And in doing so, he's saying they are worthy of my love. They are worthy of my acceptance. When I was, and this is kind of a, I don't know, you may find this corny, but it's meaningful to me. When I was a kid growing up, my dad was a plumber. And my older brother, I have one older brother, and he was the guy who often would go off and help my dad. But every now and then, my brother was unavailable, and so my dad would ask me to come along with him. And I don't know why, that felt so good. It said, it was my dad saying, I believe you have something to offer. I want you with me on this job. And there was a level of acceptance there that just kind of dug home in me. And maybe you've had situations too where someone offered you their presence or their partnership even further. And that's why, you know, when it comes to churches and I hear of this person won't work with that person, I think, what? You're saying you are not worthy of my presence. You're not worthy of my partnership. I do not accept it. The message is the opposite of how it should be. And this, by the way, occurs in families, marriages, friendships. When we offer our presence to people. And you and I, if you've been in church anything any longer than a week or two, you know what it's like when someone leaves the church. Feels like rejection, isn't it? It feels like you are no longer worthy of your presence. Now that may not be what's intended. I get that. But when you're here, they leave, or they only show up sporadically, it can feel like rejection. And isn't it nice when you come on a Sunday morning and you see all these wonderful people come every week? It feels like acceptance. Because they're offering presence. And acceptance shown is relationship grown. Let's get to the third and final level. which is show affection. I'm amazed at how many times in the New Testament, when you read it, affection is offered. It's quite the thing that Paul is quite demonstrative. Here's some of the things that he says. He says to the, and this is just the church in Corinth, he says, "You are in our hearts, and we live or die together with you." How powerful is that? He says, "I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus." Throughout the New Testament, Paul and other writers, they put their hearts on their sleeve, and they have no problem saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." And it expresses acceptance. Now, when you do that, it can go bad. It can. We're going to watch a video, show you how badly this can go when you show affection.
I love you.
I know.
Doesn't that fill you with warm fuzzies? And I'll tell you, as a nerd pastor, any Sunday that I can use an illustration from both The Hobbit and Star Wars, that's a good Sunday. I'm very thankful this morning. Now, showing affection doesn't just have to be verbal, of course. It can be physical. And did you know that 4 times in the New Testament we are told to kiss each other? We'll start a line right here. Of course, it's a cultural thing. We don't usually kiss one another, but if you sit back and you watch this church, there's a lot of physical affection going on. There's hugs, pats in the back, there's handshakes going on. There's a lot of physical affection. And all of that communicates one thing. I accept you. You are worthy of my love. Isn't that cool? It's so powerful. So we have the opportunity as a church, if we want to actually show acceptance to our spouse, our kids, our friends, our church family, co-workers, we speak encouragement, we offer our presence, and we show affection. And this works, like I said, in any relationship, and you can become a wrangler to all the people around you. You can be the one that points out every right thing they are doing. And I would encourage you to do that. It makes a huge difference to the people around you. Now, if you're here this morning and you haven't yet started a relationship with God, the cross communicates 2 different things, at least. It says, "I accept you, you are worthy of my love." It also says, "I cannot accept your choices." And the cross is this kind of an intersecting point where those 2 things come hand in hand. God says, "I accept that you have value, that you have worth to me, but your sin is separating me from you." And until you deal with that sin in your life, you cannot have a relationship with. The great news is he's offering forgiveness right here, right now. And if you have not accepted that forgiveness because of the cross, because of what we celebrated earlier, you can do that right now. All you just say, "God, I know I've done wrong things. I know that I've sinned. Forgive me. I want you to lead my life." Now, for those of you who have already made that decision, here's the great thing. These things that were going on in the church are things God is doing for you right now. Did you know that? God speaks encouragement to you in his word. How many times in his word he talks about how his children are adopted. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are heirs of the kingdom. All of that was not written for any other reason to encourage you. Because God is saying, "You are worthy of my love, I accept." when it comes to his presence, God offers his presence in a way that is beyond my comprehension. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He couldn't possibly be more present in our lives. Isn't that amazing? And then when it comes to affection, how does God show affection? He tells us things like, nothing could ever separate you from my love. That's our God. So when it comes to speaking, when it comes to an SOS, God has been giving it all along to you as his follower. Do you sense that? Do you understand? Do you feel that God is accepting you? He's right here, right now. Do you hear him telling you, I accept you, you are worthy of my love. I have spoken encouragement to you. I have offered my presence to you. I have showed affection to you. And in a moment, you're going to have the opportunity, I'm going to give you the opportunity to thank God for his acceptance. But before we get to that, I want you to consider something. When it comes to us as a church, there is someone in this room that is deeply questioning whether you accept them or not. And that person is every one of us. It's every one of us. Everyone in this room wants to know if you accept me. Are you okay with me being here? Am I worthy of your love? And every Sunday, and every meeting, every Connect meeting, every ministry meeting, every time we get together over coffee in people's homes, we have the opportunity to show acceptance through those three ways. And if we don't, can be received as rejection. When we accept people the way our Father accepts us, the relationships in our lives will become more secure, and we will be able to glean everything God intended for deep relationships in our lives. Want to know how to strengthen relationships? Show acceptance. Demonstrate acceptance. We can do that as a church. I want to give you just a moment right now to thank God for his acceptance of you. If you're not a believer yet, just thank God that he has said he sees value in you, that you are worthy of his love. And if you are a believer in Jesus, thank God for all the ways he has shown that acceptance of you. Just take a moment to do that. Our Father, on this Thanksgiving Day, we thank you that you have shown acceptance for all your children. You have spoken encouragement into our lives, sometimes through your words, sometimes through other people. You have offered your presence in such a powerful way. We are never without you. And you have shown affection to us through the words of the Bible. God, we thank you. You are so gracious, so kind, so merciful that you would go out of your way to demonstrate acceptance of us. You didn't leave us guessing. You didn't leave us hanging. You demonstrated. Lord, my prayer is for my church family, whom I love, whom you love, and for myself, is that we would come to a grander appreciation of your acceptance. And that by the power of your Spirit, we would not be afraid to show those around us how much we accept them. That the people in this room would bathe in acceptance. They would marinate in it. Because it's so palpable here. God, may this be a church of acceptance. We thank you, God, for your power that helps us be accepting people. And that all barriers can fall down. And we can simply love one another. Strengthen our relationships, God, as we rise up to demonstrate acceptance this week. We worship you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like prayer this morning, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Other than that, God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend.